Praise the Lord. It's good to be here tonight.
Amen.
There are about eight of us. Amen. I do. Hey, listen. Please pray for my wife. She watches cars pull in the parking lot and gets bummed out. She goes, I've waited 2 years and now I can't go in. And she really wants to be here. I could take it or leave it, but she really wants to be in here. And amen. So, yeah. Please pray for her. And she has every intention. Well, she has her desire of her heart is she's taking some antibiotics and everything. Stop that. Desire of her heart is to be here tomorrow night. And she has every intention of being here Saturday to address the ladies. You might want her in a glass box or something. I don't know. No, but that's her desire. So don't even like think, yeah, we get to do. No, be here, ladies. Amen. So it's good to be back. It's good to be saved.
Amen.
And I'm looking forward to the Lord doing something. I got a lot of peace about the direction the Lord's given me. And I appreciate a warm welcome. I haven't talked to everybody. That's not what I'm talking about. The Spirit of God. That's what I'm trying to get a hold of, and not just for the preaching. That's where the liberty of the Lord comes from, and I can really say it's true. It's good to be here tonight. Take your Bible, go to Romans chapter 1. Before I read that, as is my habit, I got a little, humorous, whatever. And if I've already done this one here, somebody be kind. But you stick your hand up and don't seem dumb, but amen. Just let me know because I got more. But I think this one's appropriate for the message tonight. And so there was three sons that grew up in, brothers. They grew up in a nice home and they all, got on their own, went out, prospered. And they got back together. Brothers got back together on a Saturday and they were discussing the gifts they had sent to their mother. On Mother's Day. Anybody remember this one so far? Okay. And the first one said, they all did pretty good. And the first one said, I built a big house for our mother. And the second one said, well, I sent her a Mercedes with a driver. And the third one said, well, Mom loved to read the Bible, but now she's getting away with her eyes and stuff. She can't read the Bible the way she'd like to. So I ran across a remarkable parent that, these guys spent 12 years teaching this parrot the Bible. Do I have to say which one? All right, teaching this parrot the Bible, and all Mom has to do is just quote a chapter or a verse, and that parrot will start reciting it. For her. And so that was what he sent. And they all, went on their way. A couple months later, they got back together for breakfast again. And they were discussing the thank you notes that their mother had sent them. And so the first one, his name was Milton. And her note said, Milton, the house you built for me is huge. I only live in one room. But I still have to clean the whole house. And then she says, Gerald, I'm too old to travel. I don't even want to go anywhere. That Mercedes just sits in the driveway all the time. And that driver is rude. And so then she says to Donald. She says, Donald, I want you to know that little chicken you sent was delicious. Now, I got to write down blessed hope in case the Lord. All right. Amen. That little chicken. All right. Let me, thank you. All right. I thought I did that. So now that I realize you guys didn't hear the joke, I got to start over. On and on. Power. How about now? All right, there's these three sons, and they got together. Take your Bible. I think you're there. Romans chapter 1. Let's begin reading somewhere. How about verse 18? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, better underline that right there, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That was written 1900 years ago. How much more so is it true today? It says in verse 23, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Amen and amen. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. It says they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. Let me say it again. How much more is that statement true about 2015? Amen. Because we live in a day and age, of course, of animal rights. Amen. And boy, I read through that thing. And so let me just preface this message. And it seems like there are species of animals that were once plentiful that are threatened with extinction, and they've got an endangered species list. They have their own website. I looked at it. They have their own fan club. Yeah, PETA. Yeah, amen. You know what I mean? People eating tasty animals. I like it. Amen. I want to be part of it. Listen, I'm not against animals. Right next to the mashed potatoes. That's where they belong. Amen. Matter of fact, my favorite animal is the cow. Amen. Do you have a pet cow? Yeah, occasionally. Amen. Somebody asked me, Brother Spurgeon, what's the best steak you ever had? I said, the one I'm eating right now. Amen. Animal rights. Animal rights people have loggers and oil drillers stopped in their tracks all over the country, and we're buying energy resources from Muslims. That makes so no sense. Amen. I was in Missouri recently. I preached down there for Brother Wilcox. I know some of you are going down there to camp. They're very, very much looking forward to you coming. There's a lot of prayer and preparation going into that. And so I'm driving through the hills of Missouri and come up on a log truck. And here it is. It's got all these logs in it. But I get close enough and there's a bumper sticker. It says, Earth First. And I thought, that is a strange bumper sticker to be on the back of a log truck. And then I got close enough, it says, we'll log the other planets next. Amen. Amen. We live in a mixed up world, though, and it's come to pass. It says that who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. And now, so they make a big deal about the endangered species. And scientists study all that, and I just got to say, I think I'm in about a little over 18 years in evangelism and traveling the country, and I've noticed that there are some species, for lack of a better word, that were once more common in the Church of Jesus Christ than they are now. And there's things that I'm going to talk about tonight that were once very common that in some places are on the brink of extinction. Amen. For example, listen, I go places where, I mean, they look at, man, people jump if I say amen. I'm talking about, like, if I go into a church, and I do occasionally, and it's not here, but if I go in and a preacher will say something worthy of an amen, I'll say so. And people jump.
I mean, I have people right in front of me, and I'll say, amen, in my normal voice. I'm not trying to get attention. This is just how I talk. Amen. And I have hearing aids now. I have quieted down a lot. I know you've noticed. Anybody can't hear me? Because of this. You can sit there if you want. Amen. That blew my whole train of thought. Amen. But if I say amen and people jump, I find that very amusing. So next time, it will be louder. Amen. And it's neat as you go to church and you say amen, and the grown-up, they kind of tense up, but the kids all turn around and look. And you know you're in, okay, here I'm in one of those places. Then I get up to preach, and then the youth team, me probably, I don't know if you have or not, but I have learned amen myself, and I hope I don't have to this week. But I'll tell you what, that used to be a lot more common than it is now. It used to be pretty common. Amen? Amen? That's a kind of the tip-off. And you know what? That's the lead-off to people actually getting excited about God and what He's done and what He's doing and what you're hoping He's going to do. And I can actually shout. Now listen, I know I'm not in a Bible belt, but I got news for you. They ain't got the market cornered on it either. There are things that were once more common amongst the Bible-believing crowd that aren't so common anymore. Amen. I got saved in Ohio, and man, I tell you what, preacher, it's pretty common if people go to the altar. I go to places where I don't think anybody's ever been to the altar. Amen. And I'm not saying you have to or not like that. I know we can pray. But I'll tell you what, I hate to see us losing it. In Bible Institute 20 years ago, we used to talk about the denominations that didn't even give invitations. Let alone did anybody ever move when the... Amen. Well, we still give invitations. Let me tell you something. Don't come to church this week with your pen and your pad trying to see what the preacher's got. Because... if that's your goal, I got nothing for you. Because you won't even get anything from the Lord if that's your mentality. Some of us got enough Bible in us that we wouldn't know if the Holy Spirit was here or not. Amen. I'm going to tell you what he's saying. We need to be sensitive to the Spirit of God for this meeting to make any change that's going to last past Sunday night. That mentality is not new, but it seems to be ebbing. Amen. You don't hear much about family devotion much anymore. You don't hear much. You can't even talk about standards or conviction. I guess the reason is because we take the verses about liberty, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And don't cram that kind of stuff down my throat, because I've got liberty to do whatever I want. And okay, you can interpret it any way you want. But I'm going to tell you how Dave Spurgeon looks at that. How can the liberty in Jesus Christ that comes from the presence of the Spirit of the Lord be the liberty to do whatever you want? That's what I did when I was lost. How can it be that? The liberty that you have in Jesus Christ is to live godly, soberly, righteously. The power that you got when you believed on the name of the Son of God, 1 John chapter 1, that power is to live for God, to do right. Amen. But, you know, we got a lot of different ways of looking at things these days. I'm just going to preach tonight on endangered species, but I'm not talking about, you know, spotted owls and that foolishness. I'm talking about some endangered species in the Church of Jesus Christ. I got news for you. It's real easy to blame Obama and the liberals for everything that's going wrong, but I don't think it'd be quite fair. Because there's some things that ought to be going on in the Church of Jesus Christ that aren't going on the way they once were. Amen. So if things are getting worse and worse, let me tell you something. Part of it's our fault. And maybe a bigger part than we want to admit. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, I do come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. I thank you for that blood. We've been singing about it. My spirit is stirred by the songs already. And I pray now, Lord God, that you'd let me say what you'd want said. And please, I can't do that without your help. I would be afraid to try. And so, but my goal, my desire, and my intention, and I know your goal is that these folks get something from you. Because they don't need anything from me. Their preacher's a better preacher than I'll ever be. But this is what you chose, how to do it, and I pray that God, something might be done to draw us a little closer to you this night and these next few days. Lord, if there's somebody in here that's not the way, not where they should be, I pray they get that thing addressed. If there's somebody in here, Lord God, that needs to make a decision, I pray you'd help them make the right one. And Lord, there's somebody here tonight not saved, I pray you make it easy for them to see that church isn't what they need. Christ is what they need. And I want to pray and ask a special prayer that you'd touch my wife and get her over that little hump. And we've been fighting some things, and I'm not going to place blame where they came from, Lord. I just pray you'd help us get through it and get to the work. And I pray it in Jesus Christ's name, amen. All right, number one, take your Bible, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I hope this is Starbucks and no cream and sugar. Okay, just, you know, oh, it's water. That's pretty classy. Next time, maybe cool it, you know, a little, because it's hot, but no, not really. Okay, thank you for the water. I just got to tell you, in L.A., there's a big slice of orange and lemon on it. That's just how they do it. It's, you know, I don't want a potato slice. No, don't get me that. Okay, if I spill that, you will take it out of my, yeah, probably. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And look with me, I believe, verse 14. Let's look at verse 14. The Bible says this. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live, are you saved? Okay, then they're talking about you. That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Well, like I said before, that's what you did before you got saved. That's what unsaved people do. They live unto themselves. I'm not even faulting them for it. It's really the only choice they have. Amen. Lost people don't surprise me. People that claim to be saved surprise me. Amen. Okay, so it says, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. That's pretty clear. I mean, it's pretty obvious who he's talking about. Because it may be peradventure for a good man when one die, but they never rose again for him. And Jesus Christ rose again for you and I. Somebody say amen right there. Amen. All right, so, number one, endangered species in the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm saying less and less of this, and I'm not talking about being saved. I'm talking about people that will actually endeavor to live for God. Live for God. It says, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. After you get saved, I remember I got saved in jail, and then the preacher would say, okay, now you need to learn to live for God. I had no idea what he was talking about. I had no idea what that meant. I had no idea how a human being could live for God. Amen. But I got out of jail, and I got a little church, and I got around a preacher and some other Christians that they didn't try to tell me how to do it. They just showed me how to do it because they were doing it themselves, trying to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. After you get saved, amen, the next step is learning to live for God. And there's the verse. It says, if you're saved, that you're not supposed to live unto yourself anymore. Amen, you're bought with a price, you're not your own. You're supposed to live for God. But boy, I tell you what, man, in this day and age, traveling around, less and less people even try to grasp that concept. Amen. I mean, people walk in and out of church like they're doing God a favor just because they're not doing the things on the list, you know, and doing the thing. That's religion. Listen, we're not talking about religion tonight. We're talking about living for God. We need to try to live for God. Let me tell you something tonight. That's impossible. It's an impossible thing for a person that's not saved to do. All right? It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 14, it says, but the natural man, unsaved man, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The unsaved man can't live for God. I'll tell you what, We've got religion after religion after religion that proves that truth, man. Because they're trying to, but they're not living under God. They're living, they're not living for God. They're living for whatever list of rules they chose to embrace. I don't blame them. They don't have a choice. And living for God is a foreign concept to the convert that gets saved and never learns what the Bible says. I mean, I got saved in jail, and in the church, I visited the church that came to the jail and gave me the gospel. It happened to be an independent King James Bible-believing Baptist church. I'd never been in a Baptist church in my life. I didn't know if there was more than one Bible. I didn't know anything. And God, in His grace, just put me in a place where I got rooted and grounded in the truth from the very beginning. I mean, at 3 weeks after I was saved, I got in a church where the preacher taught rightly dividing the word of truth for a year in Sunday school. And I learned about eternal security. I didn't become a Bible believer because of some quest for the truth, man. God knew I probably didn't have the character to make it through some kumbaya church like Ben mentioned, like some of you came through. There's people in those crowds there that might end up here one day if they want the truth. God will give it to them. But I'm telling you what, if you're not being taught, if you're not being fed, if you're not being preached the Word of God, if you don't have a handle on how important the Bible is, how in the world are you ever going to live for God? So again, those folks, some of them folks, amen, guys get saved in jail. They go on off the penitentiary. Man, they don't never get around real good Bible believers. So I don't judge them. But I'm talking about in our crowd, where the King James Bible is believed, amen, where the King James Bible is believed and taught and rightly divided, amen. Man, I'll tell you what, it seems that people that just say, okay, now that I'm saved and I want to endeavor, I want to know what God wants and what God doesn't want, and I want to find out how I can live for God. I'm going to tell you what, man, that's as fundamental as it gets. Take your Bible, go to Romans chapter 12, and it's just less and less of that going on. You say, well, not around here. Good. But I'm not just around here 52 weeks a year. And I'm telling you what I see out there. And I'm warning you tonight that you better pray for your brethren, because there's some fundamental things that maybe you and I were taught from early as a Christian that aren't as fundamental as they should be. They're endangered species. You know what happens? We start taking things for granted. And next thing you know, there's things that aren't the same anymore. And we don't even know why. Romans chapter 12, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And I got news for you tonight. That's the only way you're going to ever present your body a living sacrifice is by the mercies of God. Because you can't, if you could do it in your own power, then you'd take the glory for it. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. How do you do that? Well, there's no other way outside of what that book says. It's not about opinion. It's not about some Discovery Channel special last week. It's not about some tradition you're raised by. The only way you can live holy and acceptable to God is do what the Bible says. Learn what the Bible says. Amen. That's the only way. This is the source of holiness. Period. No supplements. Amen. There's other material. If it agrees with this, it may help you. But like Brother Gibbs said years ago, don't waste your time studying books if you're not about a book that you're not going to read. Amen. Okay, so present your, it says body. It doesn't say present your heart. Oh, I present my heart to Jesus. There's some of that going on in this county. Amen. Doesn't say present your spirit. Doesn't say present your spare time. Doesn't say present your money. Hey, there's a guy over there, Simon. Boy, if he could have bought it, boy, he'd have bought it. It says present your body. It says, which is your reasonable service. It's not meritorious, so above and beyond the call of duty. No, that's reasonable in light of what Jesus Christ did for you. Folks, man, this is just again, as fundamental as it gets. You get saved, you're supposed to, amen, there ought to be some kind of desire in you to learn how to live for God. Amen. Now, it's not going to come natural, and your flesh isn't going to want you to. So you better get around other people that are trying to live for God. That's the principle. All right, now, verse 1 says that. Verse 2 tells you how. Tells you how to get started anyway. Amen. It starts out by saying, be not conformed to this world. All right? How are you going to present your body a living sacrifice? Holy and acceptable. Be not conformed to this world. All right? Now, there are several definitions for the word conformed. But the one I want to use, the one I believe applies, is this right here. To reduce to a likeness of, in manner, appearance, opinion, and moral qualities. That's what conform, that's one of the additional. And I just say that, say this. For a child of God, for a child of the King, to be conformed to this world, boy, I tell you what, talk about a step down. Talk about one step forward and two steps back. That's a ridiculous concept, but we do it. We do it. The child of God is supposed to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And guess what? There's no DVD on this. There's no little course. It is a lifelong endeavor. Amen. And that's why we get in the Bible. And that's why we pray. And that's why we come to church. And it's why we do what, amen, we stay sensitive to the Spirit of God. Because, amen, to be conformed to the image of Christ. Amen. And if you're ever going to live for God, that's number one tonight. If you're ever going to live for God, you're going to have to make a conscious decision. Yeah, don't wait for it to happen. Because it'll never happen. You're going to have to make a conscious decision to step away from anything going on in your life, any temptation, anything going on in your life that might hinder you living for God. I think in Daniel, I can't remember now what chapter, but it says, I think chapter 1, it says, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. The guy made a conscious decision, and he held himself to it. And that's what we don't do. We're saved, and we grow incrementally, and hey, we get a little victory here, we get a little victory there. Well, we're saved by grace. Oh, we're sinners after all. No, man. You're supposed to endeavor to want to try to live for God. Learn to live for God. And if, boy, if that's your desire, you'd be amazed. You make some a little more quicker progress. Not magic. For sure, it's not always easy, not automatic. When I say magic, it's not automatic, and it's not always easy. And where it says, help me out, Lord. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, Hebrews 12 and verse 1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let me tell you something. There's things I'm tempted with still might not tempt you at all. Amen? But there's something that does. In other words, we all have areas where we're weaker in than others. And you better learn to identify them. You better be honest with yourself and acknowledge where your weaknesses are and lay them aside, man, and stay away from them. Amen. Listen. There's some things you may have to fight all your life. So fight. If you're ever going to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, are you ever going to be, it says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. I had a guy tell me, oh, Brother Burton, oh, I'd like to do something for God, but I can't, I drank for 5 years, and I did drugs for a couple years, and my mind is all messed up. Really? Really? My Bible says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That book, I'm not going to sit here and even go to where I'm thinking about what a mess I was for so long. I know this. This book will give your mind back. Amen. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. You're going to have to step away from anything that would hinder. The Bible says, let me see, the grace of God, which bringeth salvation, hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that. All right. That, let me see, Titus chapter 2, Paul writing, yeah, I think it works for us, doesn't it? Teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. That's an everyday thing you're going to have to do if you're ever going to live for God, because, like we've been talking, we are surrounded by, bombarded with, tempted by ungodliness unlike any generation before us. And I don't know what it's going to be like in 20 years if the Lord tarries. But I know it's worse now than it's ever been. I mean, look, man, just driving down. There are parts of this country, you wouldn't believe the stuff that's on the billboards. And if it's like that here, don't tell me where they are. I don't want to see them. Amen. Ungodliness. Let me tell you something. There's some things that are hard, but I know this about human people. Human people. Yeah, and other people too. We're talking about animals tonight. Amen. When your mind gets transformed and renewed by the Word of God, your body will follow. It will. That's not deep. Here's why. Watch this. Usually, I'm guilty of it. I'm not the only one in this room either. People make up their mind they really want something bad enough. They figure it out. They figure out how to get it. They figure out how to finance it. They sell what they got to sell. They change what they got to change. They do what they got to do. When Americans especially, when they figure out something they want, they figure out a way to do it. Which means that the problem with a lot of Christians and independent King James Bible-believing churches, the reason they ain't living for God, because they really don't want to. They want to come into church and take their little time card out and log in, and clock out on the way out like they've done something for God. I got news for you. That's what a good Catholic does. There's no showing your time card at the judgment seat of Christ. That's not living for God. Living for God is taking what you learn in here out there to a lost and dying world. Living for God is addressing what the Holy Spirit bears witness to that needs spiritual attention in your life and giving it spiritual attention so that you get a victory that only Jesus Christ can get the glory for. That's what living for God is. That's what growing is. I'm going to tell you something again. That's pretty basic. I didn't say one thing that most of you didn't already know. I'm not going to this week, but I'm going to tell you what I see traveling around. People that will endeavor to do that, purpose in their heart to do that, this day and age, in our churches. I'm not talking about them other crowds. I don't go to them other crowds. I'm talking about that right there. People that will seriously endeavor to live for God, they've made the endangered species list in the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's not an amening point. I get that. Endangered species. I get so sick of that junk. I was at a church in Tallahassee. Little church, block building about 30 feet wide, probably 50, 60 feet deep. I've been going there 20 years. 18 years, I think. And a small congregation, regular people, and no high rollers, in other words, and not like that. And they'd saved up, and they want their big deal. Now you've done a great job remodeling. The place looks great. It looked good before. The map is unbelievable. I want one. Amen. Mail it to me. Amen. Smaller. I live in a motorhome. Don't tell my wife. It's going to be her birthday present. This little church in Tallahassee, man, precious little church. They save up and they don't have a baptistry. They want a baptistry. They want a baptistry. They got property around the building, okay? All they 30 feet wide. I mean, the whole church is like this. All they got to do is knock out a portion of that back wall. It's a block building. Knock out a part of it. Go out 10 feet. And they can put a baptistry right there behind the pulpit. And put a little 10 feet out, 30 feet wide. So this is something I never dealt with when I was in the Outlaws. But now people seem to have some need to get a building permit. Where'd that come from? So they go down. The reason we didn't ask for permits because we didn't handle being told no well. So I just thought, well, the easiest way to do that is not ask. Amen. So they go down to apply for a permit. They got somebody drew up the print, okay, simple enough. 10 feet out, 30 feet wide. They just want to extend block building, simplest little construction project there is. And so they apply for the permit. I don't know, it cost way more than it should have. And but they said, before we can give you a building permit, we have to do, you might run into this, we have to do an environmental impact statement. All right? And by $5,000 to do an environmental impact statement to go out 10 feet. Their whole building project wasn't going to cost. How much did I say? $5,000. Yeah, the whole project wasn't going to cost that. And they said, forget that. We're not doing that. So when I get there a couple months later and they tell me the story, I go in, new curtains, the seats have been recovered, new carpet. They took that money and just redid the inside. Place looked great. Amen. Still got a horse trough out there, which works good. Florida. Yeah. Yeah, works good. And so I go outside. I go outside the building, and I stand in this plot of ground that they wanted to build on, 10 feet by 30. And I stood there, and I thought, it's sand. What impact could there possibly be? And I, in all fairness, I looked down, and a chameleon ran across the toe of my shoe. And I thought, well, yeah, I guess he'd have to move. I really didn't think that chameleon would have any problem moving about 15 feet over to the back of the building, you know. Endangered species. John chapter 15. Endangered species, though, tonight, in the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about amongst folks that I don't doubt are saved. There's just some things that once was more plentiful, but man, now, there's things that are far and few between. How about this? Verse number 8. We'll just go to verse number 8. John 15. In verse number 8. Now, the Lord's speaking, and he says, herein is my Father glorified. You ever want to find out what glorifies God? It's not a hidden secret thing. There's places it tells you. The will of God, just here it is. What glorifies God? Here it is, right here. It says, verse 8, that ye bear much fruit. Amen. So shall ye be my disciples. Herein is my Father glorified. But I'm going to tell you what. This day and age, it's kind of on the endangered species list. Christians that bear much fruit. Go to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, we're talking about a parable of the sower. And verse number 14, the Lord begins to explain it to the disciples. The parable of the seed and the sower. And he says, verse 14, the sower soweth the word. Okay? So we're talking about the word of God. And then it gives you four types of ground. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. That's what we do, right? We sow the word of God. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and take away the word that was sown in their hearts. And he does. The God of this world is busy. Amen. And it says, he cometh immediately. That's why when the Spirit of God Lord willing, deals with your heart after a message. You need to do business with whatever that is. Quick, no, say, oh, I'm going to put that on my to-do list. I'm going to write that down tomorrow morning on the way home. When it's no, man, I'm talking about before you get out of the parking lot, Satan's already come in and disrupted that thought. Amen. And that it says he cometh immediately. That's why it's good for you and I to learn to respond to the Holy Spirit immediately, because the devil's moving. Amen. And it says he taketh away this seed, and there's no fruit right there. Let me tell you something. The devil's at work right now. Amen. Amen. Okay, verse 16, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately they receive with gladness. I've seen some of that. And have no root in them, and so endure but for a time. And that's a sad truth. We see that in churches. People get saved, and they're glad to be saved, but they don't ever get planted. They don't ever get rooted. It says, so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth, and it does, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Amen. I'm going to tell you something, man. Christians are like the most easily offended people I've ever known. I mean, I was a paratrooper in the United States Army when I was a teenager, and we were rough on each other, but we could get over disagreements and fight together. I was in bike gangs for 15 years. Man, we get at odds with each other, fist fight, and go back to partying together. Amen. But Christians, boy, you get a Christian mad at you, you got an enemy for life. It says right there, there's a crowd. Amen. They have no root in them. Amen. And they are offended. Verse 18. These are they which are sown among thorns. Boy, that's a good description of the world we live in today. Such as hear the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in. A lot going on right there to choke the world, and it becometh unfruitful. The sower, verse 14, soweth the word. Okay, the word's the same, but every response to the word isn't the same. The last one says, verse 20, I hope it is, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit. That's what we're talking about. Bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Amen. Don't some of you consider, I mean, probably quite a few of you, I look around, some of you I've seen for years, don't you consider yourself to be good fruit? I mean, you heard the word, you received it, you acted on it, you got saved, you got in church, and the seed took root, and you began to grow, and you got some victories in your life. Amen? Hey, let me say it again. Don't some of you to consider yourself to be good fruit? Amen? Good ground? Oh, I do. Amen. Now, I know you don't, afraid to say anything. Preacher's setting you up. I'm not setting you up. Not this time. You are good ground. Amen. But let me tell you something. The next step is bearing fruit. It's bearing fruit. And some more than others. And that's clear too, man. Nobody's setting a quota. The passage says that some 30, some 60, but everybody should bear some. But doesn't seem to be the case anymore. Amen. Some people never bear much fruit at all. And listen, I'm not talking about the super soul winner stupid stuff. I'm not talking about that. But I'm going to tell you what, man. Everybody ought to be somehow involved in getting souls to Jesus Christ. And there's ministries, and there's from the nursing home to the jails to the street corner to knocking on doors and all those things. And if you can't actively participate, then the burden ought to be, you ought to welcome the fact that you can pray for those. But I think these days, like, you know, it's just like we're always waiting or expecting somebody else to do that stuff. The Bible says, pardon me, for unto whomsoever much is given. That anybody in here tonight? You're saved in here tonight. Much is given. The Bible says of him shall much be required. Amen. The Lord left us here to bear fruit. The fields are still white, like he talked about in John chapter 4. And the labors, amen. He said in Matthew 9, the labors are few. And they're few, so few, that they're on the endangered species list. They make a big deal about endangered species these days, but I'm trying to bring this home to you tonight. Listen, it's fundamental. It's basic. You get saved, you take the best God had to offer, and there ought to be some kind of desire in your heart to learn more about Him. And I come out of jail. I was almost 38 years old from a pretty bad life, and it just made sense to me to want to learn a little bit more about anybody that would do what Jesus Christ did, what I just learned He did. Amen. I was curious. Now, if it would have been a boring story, I guess I'd have been a flash in the pan and been long gone. But it wasn't a boring story. I haven't got over it yet. I can't even comprehend it. Amen? But it makes me want to stay in. Makes me want to show Him I appreciate it. Amen? Makes me want to bear a little fruit. Amen? Endangered species. They talk about it a lot. A couple of years ago, I was down in Pensacola for a blowout, and I wasn't preaching that one. I was down there, and Evie was out of state, and I hadn't seen her in a while. My daughter, I flew her in. Flew her into Pensacola, and we were enjoyed the meeting, and then she was going to be around a couple of days after, before I had to go to some other church. And we went out to Pensacola Beach. Went out there. We got our dog in a car. We're going to go way out there and you know, beautiful white sand and all that. And of course, we stopped right there. I think it's Flounders or Chowders or something, some seafood house on Pensacola Beach. And we like seafood. We're from Ohio. We don't get it much. And so we stop in there, park the Jeep, go on in the restaurant, order, outside restaurant type of thing. Pretty soon there's a couple of policemen walking around in the restaurant. Amen. Hey, listen, there at the time where that would have bothered me. But I'm saved. Policemen don't bother me. Amen. My wife, we go by a cop, my wife gets nervous. I don't know why. I don't even think she ever got a ticket. And me, they don't bother me because, I mean, by the grace of God, I'm not doing anything wrong. Amen. Of course, God keeps me in vehicles that can't speed. Amen. That helped. Amen. But there's cops walking around. And okay. And my daughter, whose hearing's much better than mine or my wife, she goes, "Dad, they're asking about a blue Jeep." And I went, "Really?" So I get up and I walk over to the cop. I says, "Hey, I got a blue Jeep." He says, "You got a rack on the roof?" And I said, "Yes, sir." He says, "You got a dog in the car?" And I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "We need to talk." So here we go. I said, "What's the problem?" He goes, "We had a complaint. We got a call. There's a dog out there in danger of suffocation in the car." And it's like September. It's overcast. It's about 70. Amen. Not a hot day, in other words. And I said, "Officer, come on. Did you look? There's a bowl of water in the car on the floor. I take care of my dog. I don't need anybody to tell me that." Amen. And he said, "Yeah, I saw it. And the dog's fine. But we get a call. We have to respond." And I said, "Okay, what do we got to do?" He says, "If you'll come out with me and just roll down the windows a little bit, everything will be okay." And I said, "Okay." The cops are cool. They're fine doing their job. I got no problem with that. So I go out there. And I get out there, and there's a crowd gathered around my car. And they got this look on their face like there's a dead seal laying on the beach. And I look, and the dog, that little dog that's out there on the windshield, amen, been coming here all these years, that dog is standing on my seat with his paws on the steering wheel with this look. Whoa, it's me, look, this sad look, panting. And I looked at him. He looked at me out of the corner of his eyes because we both knew what was going on. But he was playing it to the hilt. And I unlocked the car and I opened the door. And I said, me and you are going to talk later. And just as I'm getting ready to lock the door, this woman says, you need to take better care of your animals. And I knew who called the cops right then. There she was. She's got some big old 6'3 football player looking husband, you know, short pants. Let me tell you, it's hard for a man to look serious with short pants on. And I don't even respond to her. I talked to men. She said that, and I just looked at him and I said, you need to mind your own business. And that guy said to me, yeah, how about I just come over there and kick your blankety blank, blankety blank? That's what he said. I stepped back and slammed the door and I said, you got the easy part done. And I started heading his way. And he's like, you know, I don't know what happened. It just happens. And look, that guy 25 years younger than me, he probably would have killed me. The cops are, they turn around and go, is there a problem? I said, I don't think so. I don't think it's going to be much of a problem at all. And the cops came over and they got that guy to leave and his wife. But the reason I say all that is this. That crowd that was so worried about that dog being in that car for half an hour, those are the people that are pro-abortion. Those are the people that are more concerned about women's rights and plants and animals than they are human life. That crowd makes me sick! Endangered species. Ezekiel 22. Hey, if he can talk about camels, I can talk about Spike. Oh, yeah, I heard the camel message in Texas. Yeah, it was good, too. Ezekiel 22, verse 30. This is absolutely, to me, one of the saddest verses in the entire King James Bible. It says this, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. That to me, amen? I mean, I understand the minority thing, but it says none. Let me tell you something tonight. Last of all, we're talking about endangered species in the Church of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to tell you what group is getting smaller and smaller and dwindling rapidly is people that are willing to step up to the plate when a need arises. Did you follow what I'm trying to say there? Amen. It says, I sought for a man that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap for the land. And I'll tell you something, man. There are plenty of opportunities to serve Jesus Christ. But boy, there sure aren't a lot of people that are as willing as they once were to come out of their little comfort zone and do something for God. Now listen, when I was an outlaw, the feds targeted our leaders. Amen. And the idea was, you know, we put the bosses in prison and the organization will dwindle out. It never worked. Because there's always somebody willing to step in and take over. And what I've noticed traveling around in churches, there's usually no lack of talent, skill, and ability. Amen. You got a lot here in a lot of ways. But I'll tell you what I see in some places, there's a serious lack, I'm going to say it again, of people that are willing to step up to the plate, willing to come out of their comfort zone. Let me illustrate it like this. How many of you ever heard of Hinckley, Minnesota? This is the only church in the world I say that, and anybody but my wife raises her hand. Of course, none of you raise your hand either, but there's a guy in Hinckley, Minnesota years ago, and somehow he got my name, and he called me. And he said, Brother Spurgeon, a missionary, gave me your name and said I ought to have you come up and preach for me. And I said, where are you again? And he said, Hinckley, Minnesota. I'd never been in Minnesota other than going out to Sturgis when I was lost. I had no idea where that was. And I said, well, where's that? He said, oh, it's about 100 miles north of the Twin Cities. And I'm thinking, what? You know. And my route, my circuit, whatever it was, wherever I was back in the early 2000s, I mean, never took me north of like Chicago. And not that I'm not willing to go wherever God wants me to go, but I'm acutely aware that traveling like we do, you need to have a little wisdom. Amen. You need to connect the dots and you need to get some dots as close as possible. Amen. So I told the guy, I just said, well, I'm willing. You need to make it a matter of prayer. I'll make it a matter of prayer. Just to be honest, I don't ever get anywhere near there. But, you know, if the Lord wants me to come up there, He'll show us and make it a matter of prayer. And it takes, you know, sometimes a couple years now. So he said, okay. And a year goes by and he calls me again. And nothing changed, really. I'm going back and forth across the lower 47 because you guys are kind of close to Alaska. And I told him, you know, I says, well, I wasn't really putting him off, but so I got to go from New York City to Denver, right across the country, 80, then down to 70, and I got a week, a little over a week. There's a weekend involved in that, my next meetings, and I got a Greyhound bus back then. I mean, when I got this and started getting 5.5 miles to the gallon, I moved up. This Greyhound bus. And so the guy calls me out of the blue. I'm looking at my schedule. I'm going, well, we'll just take our time and, you know. And he asked me again. And I said, well, I got down and I started praying. I started talking to God. And I said, Lord, yeah, but that's like 700 miles out of my way. And I mean, it was pretty distinct. The voice, I mean, in my spirit at least, it said, your way, huh? When did you get away? I thought you gave your life to me. I thought you surrendered to serve me. And I realized that was my reluctance. That was going to be. I called a guy back. I said, brother, I'll be there this certain weekend. And I drove from Interstate 70, somewhere down in Missouri, up to Hinckley, Minnesota, to a church that was meeting in a converted car wash. They had 12 people. I never asked that kind of thing. I went up there because I knew I was supposed to go up there. Amen. You know, I met Brad Brandon. Amen. I met Brother Brandon. And then shortly after that, I preached with your pastor down in Pensacola. And then next thing you know, guess what? I got some dots. Two's better than one. Yeah, and I'm in Missouri and Iowa, and isn't it God neat? I'm glad I went. I might never have made it up here. Amen. But I'm telling you what, my reluctance was, ooh, that'd be a kind of a hard, kind of a burden. It's what God wanted. You follow me? We need to be willing to come out of our comfort zone. Like, that's about how God speaks to me. When did you get away? You know, that's how He talks to me. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8 says this. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. That's a lot better than what it said in Ezekiel 22. Now, you got Isaiah with the right attitude. Now, in chapter 5, he's doing a good job. Woe unto thee, woe unto thee, woe unto thee, woe unto thee. And everything he named, and they needed the good heart preaching. But when Isaiah saw himself, and it's, we're guilty of it too, often. When we see ourselves compared to that heathen world we live in, boy, it's easy to point out their faults. But the problem is, and what the Lord corrected in chapter 6, when Isaiah got a glimpse of the king, he put things in perspective and he quit looking at himself and his service in comparison to the heathen. He saw himself compared to God. And he didn't even hesitate. Whom shall I send? And it's his hand went up. No survey trip? No prayer? No, how long will I be gone? How much will it take? A month? Nothing. Let me tell you something. When we get a glimpse of the king, when we really can grasp and keep in our mind what Jesus Christ did for us, really the little things that ever get asked of us, they're no big deal at all. But, like I say, sometimes us Bible believers, man, we got so much Bible in us that we don't even understand that our heart isn't as tender toward God as it once was or as it should be. And we want to pick and choose and put our little 2 cents worth in instead of laying our life down an old-fashioned altar like I did in July of 1991. Say, God, you call it, you name it. I don't need a vote. And he took me up on it. And I'll tell you what, I could never, ever have dreamed that God would let me in on what he let me in on. But I didn't limit anything. Amen? Number 3 tonight, people that will step up to the plate. What about you when a need arises, large or small? Are you willing to answer, here am I, send me? How about, hey preacher, here am I, use me? Hey preacher, you ever need anything, call me. You know what I know, working with pastors every week? Pastors know who they can count on and who they can't count on. And that's usually getting to be a small group. And a pastor knows that something comes up. Listen, we all start out young, but we're supposed to mature in the Lord. We ought to get to the point where we're willing to serve, whatever that means. Amen? Endangered species in the church today. Amen. Let me ask you, I'm wrapping up. Are you living for God? Or at least trying to? Amen. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So, to live for God, God died himself. And the problem is, these days, usually the only person that did any dying at all is Jesus Christ. Are you living for God? If you are, you'll bear some fruit. You'll get involved in something that's bearing fruit, even if you're just praying. Even if you're just driving. Even if you're just helping out. Amen? Looking for opportunities. Amen. How about willing to step up to the plate? You know what I've noticed? There's a lot of people that are willing to step up to something that involves some kind of spotlight, some kind of recognition, some kind of attaboy. There's really no shortage for that. But I'm going to tell you what. There are things that everybody wants done, but nobody's in a big hurry to do. What about those things? Who's going to do them? You? Why not? Living for God. It's sad tonight that the basics have become the exceptions. And I get it. Times have changed. And to a large degree, we've let them. You know, what do you got up here? The Vikings? There's a game and that quarterback's got that ball and that receiver goes out and that quarterback passes that ball and puts it right there. And that receiver drops that ball, he can't blame the quarterback. There are some areas in which we have dropped the ball and we can't blame the quarterback. That's why we have meetings every now and then. Amen. Sharpen some of these areas up. Endangered species tonight. Preacher, you come. I'm done. Did you make the list?
I hope so.
Endangered species.
All right. Anna's going to play here. Let's bow our heads. Close our eyes for a few minutes. I think the invitation is pretty obvious. Like the brother said, it's the reason we have meetings. You hear it from me all the time, and Brother Darling, Brother Jensen, have somebody come in, and I assure you we haven't talked about problem spots and anything here tonight that you have questions about. I promise you I didn't talk to him about them. But how you doing? Talk about being the exception all the time. I've said that, man, folks, today you can't just go hang out with Christians. You have to be the exception among Christians. And I believe Brother Spurgeon would agree. You have to be an exception sometimes among the Bible believers, because there are some folks that are doing some sliding. If you will concentrate on the fact that you could be standing before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, not the white throne judgment, the judgment seat of Christ for Christians, within the hour, I bet it would have an effect on how you made some decisions tomorrow. What you were willing to, if you really truly thought that there was a better than decent chance that Jesus Christ would call us home before the day was out tomorrow, I bet you'd look at your opportunities to do something for Him a little different than you do right now. That's what meetings are for. That's what preaching's about. Make sure that the vision is clear, and make sure that the light is set up on the hill where you can see it and all the shrubbery is cleared away and hewn down so that it's a clear light, so you know what you face. Rapture comes. Hey, a 9-year-old Christian gets raptured just like a 59-year-old Christian. And a 9-year-old at Blessed Hope Baptist Church has had some things entrusted to him. You've had Sunday school teachers that have taught you the Bible, not just devotional lessons that we've ordered from some clearinghouse somewhere. You've had Sunday school teachers that have devoted themselves to teaching you as an 8, 9, 10-year-old the Bible. You know you should try to win your friends to the Lord. Have you stepped up to the plate? Pass out a tract in public. Be willing to go stand between a street preacher and the public and intercept somebody that's trying to interrupt them. Walk a few miles to put some green flyers on doors so maybe somebody can come here and hear Brother Spurgeon get saved. Let's look this way. Turn to number 390, 390. 7 o'clock tomorrow night. Amen. Hope you can come back. Hope you can bring somebody with you. I'll tell you, there's still some flyers out there in that box. I'd like to get the rest of them out before it got too late in the week. So if you have some time tomorrow to make a few rounds in your neighborhood or somebody else's neighborhood, please feel free to take some flyers. We'll be back at 7 tomorrow night. Look forward to seeing you then. And we're going to be dismissed in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we do appreciate getting a chance to hear what the average person in America doesn't hear anymore. Preaching that stands opposed to the world and the way man does stuff by the best of his wisdom and by his expertise and according to his education. We've been preached at tonight about something much higher than education, God's Word, and a life to be lived for Him. I pray, Father, You'd help us here. We're supposed to be the exceptions among the Christians and among the world and in our neighborhoods because of the life that we have in Jesus Christ. You've made us new creatures in Him. You've given us a high calling. Father, we have something special. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We are not called to flounder, and we are not called to wallow. Father, we may not be a bunch of eagles. We may not be able to soar, but we can do better than we have been. Father, I pray You'd help us now and strengthen us. May You stir the spirits of all that are here to do more for You. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night, everybody.